So, tonight I'm actually going to be talking about excuses are like... dot, dot, dot. You can fill in the blanks. Bastard just got done talking about Bible butts. I think this has something to do with some two T's, not one. I told you I was going to say it. There you go. Everybody. There you go. Excuses stink. But how many times do we give God... every single time he tells you to do something, I can guarantee it. You know why? Because every time he tells me to do something that scares the snot out of me, I come up with a reason why.
Come on.
I have an excuse. So as you turn in your Bibles with me, I have learned to pause. It took me a year, but I learned to pause. Jeremiah chapter 1. And it says this, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said," this is Jeremiah, he said this, he said, "I, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. For you shall go to all who I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Father God, I come before you right now in the name of Jesus. God, let my words be clear tonight. God, not as my words, Father God, but as your words. God, I pray right now, Father God, that your word falls on every heart. God, and that you solidify that which you speak to us. God, I ask tonight, Father God, that you hide me and you speak clearly. God, open my ears to be sensitive to what your spirit says, God. God, I surrender everything I have, everything that I don't have, God, and I give it to you and I say, have your way in this house tonight. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. So God called Jeremiah before he was ever born. I started out by saying, your calling, your purpose has nothing to do with you. I believe that God created Jeremiah for the specific purpose of nothing to do with him at all, but for an entire nation. And in this verse, God's telling Jeremiah, behold, before I formed you in the womb. Do you know what that means? Before you were ever conceived. Because forming begins at conception. Within moments, God begins to intricately design every single part about you. Within just a few moments, bam, lightning strike. And I think it's so interesting that God allowed it to happen that way, because when he spoke, it happened like that. Boom, conception. And things start happening immediately. Don't ask me what the things are, because I can't remember and I'm not a nurse. But I do know that immediately they begin to start happening. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, before you were ever conceived, before you were a twinkle in your mama and daddy's eyeballs, I knew you. Time out. He knew you before you existed. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means he set him apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He's telling Jeremiah, I put you on this planet, allowed your parents to conceive you, allowed you to be formed and put together in your mother's womb so that you can speak to a nation on my behalf. You have a purpose, Jeremiah. And he said, as soon as God began to tell him the wonderful things that he had prepared for him, that very moment that God began to give him the next instruction, Jeremiah says, whoa, wait a minute. I can't do that. How many times is it that we're so excited and we're hungry to know what God has planned for our lives? There's not a single person in this room that would not raise their hand if I asked you, how many times have you asked God, why am I here? And who doesn't get excited when an evangelist or a pastor or a prophet comes and speaks over you the great things that God has to say about you, because he loves his children. But then we switch, and as soon as that moment's done and God begins to speak into your life, I want you to do. We forget all of the excitement about what God's telling us about ourselves because we seem to think that our life existence should be about us. But as soon as God began to tell Jeremiah what he needed to do, Jeremiah was like, whoa, wait a minute. I can't do that. I will tell you, I am guilty as charged when I've told God over and over and over again, I can't. I can't play the piano. Don't look at me like that. I say it probably once a week. I can't play the piano, God. Pastor asked me several months ago, I need you to write a song. And I looked at him like he had four heads. I had a dream last night that he asked me to write another one. And I looked at him like he had 10 heads then. And my words were to God, I can't. Excuses are like, God, I can't stand in front of people and speak. I'm a woman in ministry. And I've been reminded my whole life about the fact that I'm a girl and called to preach the word. My whole 32 years. Dear Jesus, that sounded really old. I know to some of you, you're like, that is not old. Be quiet. So here's the thing. How come every time we call out to God and we say, God, for you, we think that it needs to be easy. God, let me bake. That's easy if you know how to cook. If you ask me to do that, good luck. It's going to be burnt. I made a rhubarb pie once, and I burnt it to a crisp, and I still ate it because I worked hard. God, can I just, let me just vacuum the floor. God, that's, I can do that. God, let me just talk to my family about Jesus. I can do that. Anytime that God calls you, it's not going to be easy. Because we seem to think that it should be within the realm of our possibility. If it's within the realm of our capability, separate from God, then it's not his purpose for your life. Period. God does not call you to be easy. He's not calling you to do something that you can do on your own so that people can applaud you and say, way to go. Because my God, the glory to him, because it's not about us. So, sounds familiar. I can't. God, I can't. My pastor told me one time that I needed to eliminate a certain word from my vocabulary. And every time he reminds me of it, I just want to throw something. It's like an automatic response. I can't help myself. And it was the word mine. I'm going to take and spin off of that, if that's okay with you, and I really wouldn't care if it was. I love you, though. But I am spinning off of it, because here's what we need to eliminate. Can't. My dad told me as a child, over and over again, every time I said, Daddy, I can't do that. He looked at me with all the love in his heart and said, can't means you won't. Can't means you refuse. That's right. Jeremiah wasn't just saying, I'm unable to. He was saying, I refuse to do that because I'm too young. I'm too young. He had an excuse, and it stunk. How many times did we say these words? I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too broke. My past sucks. My parents. I'm not smart enough. I've not been to school yet because I stutter. Wait, time out. Does that one sound familiar? Let's go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. This is God speaking to Moses. If you're not familiar, I'll give you a quick overview. Moses wandered the desert doing the things after he killed an Egyptian. God spoke to him on the backside through a burning bush that wasn't consumed. scared the snot out of him. It would scare the snot out of me too. And this is what he said to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Say, it's not about me. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Go ahead to the next one. Fast forward to chapter 4 after some argument back and forth with God. Moses answered after God told him once again what he was supposed to do. "But suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they said the Lord has not appeared to you." How many times do we ask ourselves that after God's told you to do something? Well, what if they're not going to listen, God? Come on. God, I'm a female. What if they don't listen to me? During my exhorter's interview portion, I had a pastor look at me and one of the, whatever the examiners, he looked at me and he said, "What would you do if God sent you to a church and they did not accept female pastors?" And I said, "God sent me there." And he goes, "Absolutely." And I said, "Then I be still until God opens the door for me to speak. And I trust the fact that he placed me there." You're not always going to be welcomed with excitement and balloons and confetti and trumpets and excitement. Sometimes when God sends you, they sit you down and tell you to shut up for a season until God says, "Now is the moment." And sometimes he tells you to speak anyway. And they're not going to like that either. Does that mean the call that he has on you is not appointed by him? Absolutely not. That means that he's putting you there in spite of. Because they're not going to listen to somebody. The unexpected. God always wants to use the unexpected. Moses stuttered. That was half an accident and half not an accident. Well, he stuttered. I can tell you right now of three pastors that I know that stutter, that are dyslexic, and have a hard time with reading comprehension. And I can tell you right now, every time I hear them speak, it's a powerful word from God. Every single time. Because he goes to their inability and shines through with his glory. It keeps them humble, and it keeps the people knowing that they were sent by God. And I looked at my husband because he's one of them. Just so you know. Love you. Go to the next one. Verse 10. Moses has another one. "Oh my." Dude is full of excuses. "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am of slow speech and slow of tongue." There's another excuse. Go to the next one. Comes up with another one. "Oh, my Lord, please." He's begging God at this point. "Send by the hand of whoever else you may send. God, please send somebody." So the anger against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Now, I will say that I know in my knower that that was a setup for Aaron. But here's what I also know. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God doesn't want your excuses. Just like any good father, any good daddy, any good mommy, is going to look at their child and say these words, "Don't tell me you can't." As my children shudder because I tell them that all the time. All the time. "Do not tell me you can't do it." I believe that God looked at Moses and he said, "Stop giving me excuses." That was the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. He was saying, "Are you kidding me? Here I am in a burning bush talking. And I'm coming to you, Moses. We need to stop telling God who created us, who put us together, who designed us before we were ever conceived, that we can't do what he created us to do. That's like buying a Harley, going to rev it up and getting a little message. I just picture like it has a computer on the front and it says, sorry, can't drive right now, don't know how. What? That doesn't make sense. That's all you were created to do. That doesn't make sense. So God's anger was kindled against Moses because God knew everything that he had designed for him already. God knows everything that he has designed for you already. It's already written. Before the foundation of the earth, he knows. The truth is, when you say you can't, you're focused on your ability, not God's. See, you're still thinking that it's about you, that God's going to let you do something that's easy and simple. And you're not focused on him at all. Because when you asked for that prophecy, when you asked for that word over your life, you wanted to feel good. You wanted the goosebumps. You wanted the butterflies in your stomach. You wanted to lay out on the floor for 20 minutes. You wanted to cry and be hugged by all your friends and family and be told, don't worry, God's got a plan for your life. But as soon as God said what that plan was, you hightailed it and ran the other direction because you're a chicken. Pastor Anna, you really mean tonight. Do you know why? Because I ain't preaching to you. You know how many times I've looked at God and said, not today. Ran the other direction. Why? Because I'm a chicken. But I am no tells you can't do it because he's jealous of you. Yes. You were created in the likeness and image of God. Before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Fast forward, he creates Adam, the first being that he kneels down in the dust and he carves out everything about him. And then he took a deep breath and he went, and breathed his own breath into Adam. He didn't give it to a dog. He didn't give it to a donkey. And although some of us look like him, he didn't give it to a monkey. As I scratch my head and look like one myself. Guess what? He gave it to you. And Lucifer was jealous of God. He thought he deserved the glory. He thought he deserved honor. He thought he deserved all the things because he was beautiful. Come on. And guess what? He said, I want to be like God. I will be like God. And guess what? God made somebody else that looked just like him with his thumbprint in him, with his very DNA in him. And the enemy doesn't have it. He doesn't have that DNA. And he's jealous of the ones that carry it. So he whispers to you the lie, you can't do it. God didn't mean that for you. The prophet missed it by a person. They should have scooted over one. And I don't know who was the one just thinking about that just now. No, they shouldn't have. They were right where they were supposed to be at that moment, at that time, and God spoke to them through his spirit to you for that very reason that he's called you. And the enemy wants nothing more for you to quit. Don't even get started. Don't even turn on the car, because it's easier to stop a parked car than it is to stop one that's going 150 miles an hour. God doesn't call you to stand in the middle of an ocean by yourself so that he can watch you and say, did you get it figured out yet? Like the neighbor across the street when you're trying to fix your car. Fix it yet? How you doing there, bud? I'll give you a tool. Just stand there. Fix it yet? Did you get it started? I've known many people in my life working at different places where they're supposed to train you in the church and out of the church, where they look at you like, figure it out? Did you get it figured out yet? No, dummy, because you didn't show me how. Can I tell you, God's not like that? Everything that you need, if he's called you to do it, he's going to supply it. He's going to eliminate your can't with his can. Every single time. He calls you to the I can't place. I'm going to help you. God's calling you, Dwayne, to the I can't. He's not going to call you to do the it's easy. He's not going to call you to do the you already know it. He's not going to call you to do the whatever is floating around in my head at the time. He's going to call you to the place where you can't. Every single time. Every single time. He's not going to call you to the I can. He's going to call you to the I can't. Because he gets that glory every single time. Here's an example for you. Peter. On the boat. There's Jesus out in the thing. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Let's pause there. That sounds a lot like us. God, speak to me something incredible. Show me something. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. So Peter, come on, dude. Get out the boat. Let's go. Okay. And while he's looking at Jesus, he's walking on the water. But as soon as he realizes that he can't and starts thinking about his inability and takes his eye off of Jesus, dude starts sinking. Come on. God doesn't call you to the place where you can sink, for you to sink. Hitting one another, like our three stooges over here, just hitting one another. Oh my gosh, dude, he's walking on water. And then he starts sinking because he starts feeling, I can't. I can't. Takes his eyes off of God. Takes his eyes off the one who called him. The ability to do what's impossible while you're looking at the one that called you. And he sinks. But God didn't leave him sinking, didn't let him drown. He pulled him out. If you get to a point where you're walking where God called you to be and I can't, you get a little freaked out, start sinking, can I give you hope? God's not going to leave you there. He didn't call you to let you drown. He loves you. He loves you. And as much as your calling's not about you, he wants to use you. He doesn't have to. He wants to. And he's not going to let you drown in the middle of it unless you refuse to listen. Peter could have looked at him and been like, oh, I can't reach for you now. Oh. And that would have been the end. But Peter trusted him enough to reach up and let him grab him and pull him out of the water. So he goes on to tell Jeremiah in verse 7. He says, not only does he say, don't say can't. This is my favorite. Nope. Verse 7. Don't say it. Don't say I can't. Go give me your excuse. You will. I looked at my pastor one time and I said, can't do that. And he goes, you will. Okay. He has this little trick that he does and he thinks he's funny. I'll say, Pastor, I can't do that. And he'll go, Pastor Anna. And he lowers his voice and he looks at me. I'm like, really? Okay. You got it. Whatever. Yep. Yep, you got it. And he thinks that's hilarious. He just thinks he's hilarious. Look at him. He's laughing. He thinks it's funny. Because every time that you have an excuse, God says, stop excusing it. You will. And if you don't, can I just give you some hope? You'll be in rebellion. And the seeds of rebellion, you don't want the fruit of it. Rebellion ends in death. Maybe not physical, sometimes physical. But rebellion will always end in death. The death of a dream, the death of your purpose. Sometimes the death of the people that you were supposed to reach. That's not a death I want to be responsible for. Ever. He says, you will. Think about this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what does that mean? It means I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's try it again. What does that mean? That means I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know why? Because through Christ means I'm living a life through Christ. I'll try it again. Through Christ strengthens me means I'm living a life through Christ. Why is that important? Because I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. So, so what he says, the next part, he says this, do not be afraid of their faces. Jesus, help me. For I am there to deliver you, says the Lord. Let me try it again. Do not be afraid of their faces. For I am there to deliver you, says the Lord. Do you know what he was saying? Stop freaking out about their response. Their response. I'm going to say it again because you didn't get it. Their response. Translates. Do not be afraid, because I will be there to deliver you. Time out, God. What do you mean you're going to be there to deliver me? That means I'm going to need delivering. Crap. Can I say crap? stink. I replaced it. We'll erase that from the recording. Doggone. What you mean? Y'all are from the city, some of the words I don't know. Not right or not. What you mean? I'm going to need delivering. Sometimes God calls you to a place that's hard and scary. And guess what? Jesus said this, they're going to hate you because they hated me. That is a great place to be. Let's rejoice. Do it again. Do it. Because that means I look like him. And just like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if he doesn't, we still ain't caring. Even if God said he's not going to, I don't care how you respond. I'm here to deliver a message. I'm here to tell you what God said. Oh, honey, here's what you need to know. It's not always going to be an easy message. Sometimes that message comes in the form of somebody you love very dearly coming to you and complaining because somebody told them they're living in sin. And with all the love in your heart, you're going to have to look at them and say, well, they're right. And then when they ask you the very tough questions, you're going to have to take a deep breath and tell them the truth of the Word of God, whether they like it or not. Being in youth ministry, we get a lot of really tough questions. Really tough. Pastor Brian, Pastor Anna, I like girls. Well, Princess, you're a girl. That's an attack of the enemy. That's not what God's called you to be. Well, Pastor Brian, Pastor Anna, I think I'm going to marry him, so it's okay that what we've done. No, honey, it's not. Well, my family said that I need to experience different things, so... No, baby, that's a lie from the devil. Right. And sometimes they're a lot harder than that. God's not going to tell you to do something easy. Let me help you. The enemy does not want you to tell the truth of who God is to this generation. Right. He has done his best to bind up and tie up every word of truth that could be spoken to our kids right now. And by kids, I mean anybody under the age of me. Okay. He's trying to hide the truth from them. They've changed history books. They've changed dictionaries. Really? Dictionaries. Did you know that the dictionary has been revised and the word fascist no longer means what it used to mean? Now the word fascist literally translates in the new dictionary translation as extreme right wing. What? That's not at all what it meant. It's extreme political view, period, I'm pretty sure. But they changed it to match their agenda, not the people. Y'all, they're just pawns. The enemy has a plan and a plot to blind our kids, make them deaf, and make them mute, bind their hands so they're nothing but walking robots. That's what he's called them to do and be, because he's a liar, and he lies. And if he can shut down the truth, then they'll never hear it. And we know about what happens when they hear the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Completely free. So he says, do not be afraid. I think it's so funny that God didn't even give him a chance to make another excuse. He said, okay, I'm just going to keep on talking. Don't be afraid, Jeremiah. Don't be afraid. If you trust God, you have absolutely nothing to fear. Because here's the real root issue. I can't actually means I'm scared. What if I fail? Pastor, what if that song comes out and it's poop? What if it comes out and none of the words make sense? I can't get the melody right. What if I can't remember it? What if I hit a wrong note? What if I lose all my friends? Boys, are you listening to me? What if I lose all my friends? That's a scary place to be, isn't it? Especially your age. It's scary. What if I'm all alone and I have to walk through the halls of my school or my workplace and everybody hates me because of what I stand for? I can't really means I'm scared. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. I'm too young. He's saying, I can't speak. God, I'm scared because they're not going to accept what I say because of my age. Or I'm not as smart as they are. They're going to outsmart me. He was scared. And God addressed it right away. Don't be afraid. I'll deliver you. Jeremiah wasn't blind to what was happening in his lifetime. He knew what was going on. I'm scared, God. Listen, he said, don't be afraid of their response. Fear in 2 Timothy 1:7. Go to there real quick. Pastor said this morning, and he said it last week, I believe, and he said it a couple weeks ago. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I looked it up, and this is what some of the things that it means. Dread. I'm dreading telling them what God told me to say because of their response. Timid. I'm too shy. My voice isn't big enough. I have no faith. It literally translated faithlessness. Fear means you don't trust him. Fear means I'm too scared to trust you. I get in the car with my husband. If I drive, he's freaking out. And he'll tell me, I don't trust you driving. He drives about, I should wear my seatbelt all the time, but I don't. About 2 seconds in, I put my seatbelt on. Why? Because I don't trust him. He scares me. Rick ain't here, but I'm going to pick on him. I don't trust him. I don't know if you've ever been in a van with Rick on a long trip or watched him drive. I don't trust him. Michael, I kind of trust you, but not really. What's that mean? I have no faith in them. No faith in them. So we're telling God we have no faith in you. We don't trust you. You're born again, filled with the Spirit, called. What's that mean? It means he's given you boldness, but of power. Bold. That means I'm bold. The Bible says it's a bold. Nope. Let me try it again. You ever seen a lion shrink back? No, I've seen a puppy shrink. Okay, you got it. I've seen mouses, you know, run away. Mice. Thank you. Thank you for the grammar lesson. Mini mices. Mini mouses. But I've never watched National Geographic, watched a lion shrink back and hide. So if the Bible says that the righteous, that would be anybody who's been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and moving on and following Jesus, righteous, are bold as a lion. That means they don't got no cares about any enemy whatsoever. No cares. So why are the righteous hiding in the corner? And y'all, real quick, if we were righteously bold, that's his design. The right. That means I'm not thinking about what if? No, I trust God. That. So if we understand that and we're led by His Spirit, then we understand that we're the Spirit that lives in us is the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. When it leads us, it's not us anyway. Because I'm dead. Right? So why am I worried about their response to the Spirit? Why am I worried about it? I love roller coasters. I love them. I get in line and I'm excited about the roller coaster. I'm excited about where we're going in the roller coaster. Get up in the line. You know, you only go every 5 seconds. I don't know. Have you ever been to Six Flags? I guess out here it's Worlds of Fun. And you stand in line for 850,000 years. And you, one step, and then one step. And then you finally get up there, and by the time you get up there, you've talked yourself out of that roller coaster. No matter how much you love it. I do that every single time. I love them. They're so exciting to me. And I love the ones that go loop-de-loop upside down really fast and send me backwards. They're my favorite. But by the time I get up there, I'm like, oh. And I'm like, push it really hard. Like, make it to where I can't breathe. Oh, dear God, what have I done? That's like our relationship with God. We say, absolutely yes. My dad spoke this morning on how deep is your yes. Walked all over. He looked at me at lunch. He goes, so, how much of your message did I step in? The whole thing. The whole thing, Dad. And he said, okay. Jesus. How much are you willing to say yes to God? Come on. We're going to stop for a second. And we're going to pray. I'm not sure what's going on, but we're going to pray. Cheyenne. I'm not really sure what's happening, but I do know that God has a purpose and a plan for that young lady's life. So, Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, we speak over Cheyenne, your purpose and your calling, God, and we plead the blood of Jesus over her right now. God, you're not done with her life. You have a purpose and you have a plan. I bind the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. You have no authority in this house. And I plead the blood of Jesus to cover her. God, wrap her in your arms. God, show her that you love her, that you've not forgotten her, that you have a plan for her life. Give her peace in Jesus. I speak peace in Jesus' name. Peace in the name of Jesus. Satan, you cannot have her. You cannot have her. And God, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise for what you're getting ready to do in her life. Because you're calling her and you're drawing her to yourself. Surround her with the people to love her, God. God, every time she comes near us, God, let us be the people to love her. To show her your love and your unfailing grace and mercy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So we strap it and we say, God, what did I just give myself into? We were excited. We were all revved up about it until we got a little scared. My question to you tonight is simply this. Why are you afraid? If it's not you anyway. Why are you afraid? My question to myself is this. Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid to do the impossible? Why are you afraid to do the impossible? Because we value our lives more than we value His word over our lives. Let it sink in for a second. We would rather guard ourselves and protect ourselves than worry about those that are out there hurting and lost and lonely. Sure, delivering His word might end in death. Eventually, it will. But you know what? I would give my life every single day to know that I obeyed His every word and that they know Him. It's time to stop being afraid. Stop giving excuses. What other excuses have you come up with? I tell my kids all the time, I look at our youth students all the time and some of our friends, and they all think it's hilarious when I do it. This is a list of the things I care about. And I blow them away. This is a list of all my excuses that I've ever given God. They're gone. No excuse is great enough to shut your mouth and not speak the word. So it's this simple. It's weird. But I'm a barefoot worship lead and preacher, so I'm a little weird. And as simple as this, what are your excuses? What are they? Aren't you tired of living with excuses? You tell God, God, I want you to use me. God, do great things. God, bring revival. It's as simple as this. Here's my excuses, God. Here's all of my excuses. I got two hands worth. If I could write down every single excuse on my hands, my entire body would be covered in ink. Here's my excuses, God. Blow them away with your wind. So the call is simply this. It's not a shouting hallelujah, you know, fall on the floor, do the things, kind of call. Because this is a call that you have to allow to sink into your heart and your spirit for the rest of your life. Because as soon as you begin to walk forward and God says, okay, I brought you this far, now I want you to do this and this, you'll have another excuse that needs to be blown away and pushed aside. So it's simply this. You're here tonight and you have excuses of why you can't do what God's telling you to do. God wants to use you. It's no accident that the people that are here tonight are here tonight. It's no accident. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to begin to reach into your heart, into your spirit, and ask God, God, what are the excuses that I've given you? Some of you knew it right off the bat. As soon as I said the word excuse, you begin to think about the things that you've told God as excuses. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. But the sacrifices that were given were a sweet aroma to Him. Your obedience is a sweet aroma to Him. It smells so much sweeter. Obedience is better than that sacrifice. So you're here and you've got the excuses, but you don't want to have them anymore. God, I really want you to use me, God. There was a time where I was reading Daniel, and I believe it was chapter 10 where I read in chapter 11, and Daniel had a vision that scared the bejeebus out of him. And as Daniel was laying on the ground, and the angel of the Lord came to Daniel, strengthened him. Long story short, God began to reveal something in my own life to me, my excuses, my fear, my I can't. And over my Bible, I began to cry, and I said, God, if you will steady my heart, I will do whatever it is that you told me to do. No more excuses. And if you're here tonight and you're praying, God, it scares me. The call of God should. But not a scary, like, I can't do it kind of way. But in a way where you are literally just in awe of who God is. And you're saying, God, I don't want to make excuses anymore. I don't want to say I can't. God, if you'll steady my heart, I'll do whatever you say. This is what I want you to do. In the palm of your hand, I want you to begin to think of all the excuses that you've given God of why you cannot do what He's called you to do. I'm going to give you a second. Just sit there and I just want you to begin to think about it. And place them in the palm of your hand. God, these are my excuses. God, this is the I can't that I'm giving to you right now. So, Father, I give you every excuse. Take it. I don't want it. God, I don't want to be excusing the things that you've called me to do. God, I don't want to lose another soul because I'm too afraid. God, I want to be in the center of your will and your purpose without fear, without excuses. And I want you to, once you have that, I want you to simply do this. I want you to lift your hand and do the weirdest thing you'll probably do all day. And I want you to blow those excuses to the wind and allow the wind of the Spirit to push them away, so that He can use you in whatever way He sees fit. God, here's my excuses.
No more excuses, God.